of a pop quiz to go through to see how well you were listening last week. These are not trick questions. They should all be pretty straightforward. You guys are probably assuming they're trick questions because I like to do trick questions. But they're not. They're very straightforward. They should be very easy. But let's see how well you were listening. All right, first question. Is this a parenting class?
No,
this is not a parenting class. I'm not here to give you parenting skills. I do not have those skills, so that's why I'm not bringing those. But yeah, this is a family discipleship class, not how to deal with your unruly child. All right, so number two, based upon the principles from Deuteronomy chapter 6, does discipleship happen all throughout the day, everywhere you go, and in any season of life? Yes. According to the Bible, do parents hold the primary responsibility of passing on the faith to their children?
Yes.
Number four, is the church's role to equip the parents for the ministry of teaching and instructing their children in the person and works of the Lord?
Yes.
And number five, if we are faithful in the task of discipling our children, does it guarantee they will live fruitful, godly, and successful lives?
No.
Right. So just because we do all these supposed right things, it does not guarantee their salvation. We are doing it to honor the Lord, doing it out of wanting to obey Him and follow Him and do what He asks and just to participate in that joy. And speaking of that, I think last week, what I did is I landed very heavily on what does the Bible say, and we do what the Bible commands, and we see what those convictions are, and we adopt those convictions, and we do them. And so what that can sound like, that this is a bunch of law that I'm giving you, like here's all the do all that right things, and therefore you will have this, right? And so then it's just like, I have to do it because I have to do it now. Yes, there is commands, right? Let's not disregard that. These are commands in the Bible. It is a duty that we have to our children, to our grandchildren. But at the same time, it's a delight, and it's a joy to do that. So let's not forget that. You get to actually tangibly join in on what God is doing in the lives of your children. You get to have an impact on the next generation of leaders in the home, in the world, in their communities, in their workplaces. You get to have an influence on that right there in your home. You get to bring what is true joy, peace, hope in the lives of your children where the world is seeking that out. And we have the answers right here. And we get that awesome privilege to do that. God has made you all as stewards of to not only physically feed and take care of your children, but then also to spiritually feed them. You get that awesome responsibility, awesome privilege to be a steward, to physically feed and to spiritually feed your children. You guys know Romans chapter 10? It says that those who call upon the Lord, they will be saved. If you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. And then in the following verses, it says that how can they call on Him unless they hear? And how can they call on them unless they believe? And how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone speaks to them? And how can someone speak unless they are sent? So to reverse that down, you all as parents, as grandparents, are sent to your children. You are sent to speak the truths of the gospel into them so that they may hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, at the same time, so that text is usually used for who, usually? Missionaries, right? So it's like oh, well, that's just your verse, Lucas. That's who you are. But here's the news. News flash. Right, where's the music? The beacon call, the news flash. You all are missionaries too. You're not only missionaries in your communities, in your workplaces, but in your homes as well. And so that text is for you in your home. And also, here's the other mistake that people think. Not only do they think that that's just for missionaries, but then two, they think that that's a one-time affair, right? So, okay, I did that. I told them the gospel once. We prayed the prayer together, and now they're good to go. So I did that once. I check-marked the responsibility. I did Romans chapter 10, and I spoke the gospel, and they believe, so I'm done. Now, that is an ongoing task. It's a journey that you have with your with these children to say, okay, I'm going to be doing this for at least in a typical home for 18 years, that I'm going to be doing this constantly, day in and day out. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to be speaking the gospel so they can hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. So as one author says, he says, not only can you do this in terms of family discipleship, not only can you do it, but you can't not do it. To parent without deliberately discipling your child is to build your family on sand. And that's what I don't want us to do as families here at Crestview. I don't want us to build our families on sand of getting them to the right careers or getting them to the right opportunities in school or getting their good grades right and all these good things, but at the same, if that's the foundation that we're building on, it's going to be sand. Or even the sand of making sure that they are good, they have good behavior. Right? Sometimes we think, okay, well, if my family discipleship is as long as they have good behavior, I've built it on the rock. The rock is not law. The rock is not behavior modification. The rock is Jesus. The rock is the gospel. Now, does that mean we don't instill morality into them? Of course. But what's the rock that we're building on? On that this is structure. Is it making sure they obey our rules and they are just nice, nice, good little kids? Or is the rock, man, I want it to be Jesus? And so that's the flavor that I want all of us to have as parents, that we're going to build it on the gospel, and our family discipleship is going to be Him, is going to be Jesus, speaking His good work, speaking grace into their life at every moment, and not just rules. Does that make sense? So I don't want to heap more law, I don't want to heap more guilt upon you. I want to see this as Galatians chapter 5 would say, use your freedom to serve one another. So use your freedom in the gospel to serve your kids, right? You're not bound to a law to say, okay, I have to do this, I have to do that. But here in my freedom, this is how we're going to build up our family. So the gospel doesn't just say, well, forget all the rules. It goes beyond that and it says, this is my law now, is to love one another. And he is that, the epitome of that. So, I say all that by way of introduction, a review of last week, and just those biblical principles that we as parents hold that primary responsibility for family discipleship, right? But now, today, what I want to do is kind of give you those tools, because now you might be saying after last week, now what? Okay, now I get it, right? I understand that it's my responsibility, not just parents having that responsibility. Like I said, remember the applications to, if you're a parent, to actually embrace this, own up the responsibility, own that responsibility. And if you're a grandparent, to join it, right? It's not you don't just get to be absolved from that. Say, oh, well, it's not my responsibility. So good luck, mom and dad. Good luck, my child, of raising my grandchildren. No, you get to join that task. You get to partner alongside them. You get to encourage. You get to spur them on. You get to exhort them every day in that task. You get to be that older man, the older woman in Titus chapter 2 to say, okay, hey, how are you guys doing? Here's how I can help you. Here's how I can equip you. Here's how, and I know that many of you grandparents spend time, like, I'm not going to just say time, I'm saying like overnights, and they stay in your house. So you have significant time with them that you can also be instilling discipleship into their lives. So nobody here in this room is exempt from the principles and the tools that I'll be giving today. So, the tools, right? So, what I want us to have is an image. These tools are kind of, have you guys heard the analogy of the trellis and the vine? There was a book called The Trellis and the Vine that was published about 10 years ago by some Australian dudes. And they had this imagery that a lot of times, like, discipleship is like a vine, right, that grows. But if a vine doesn't have a structure around it, it just becomes a bunch of bramble. Now, who likes bramble? It doesn't look good. It's like, oh, this nasty bramble is just like growing and it's all intertwined and it's disgusting, right? I'm not a gardener, but I'm guessing that bramble is not something to be a pleasurable, right? So what do? Well, you build a structure for that vine to grow and for it to see that, and the beauty of the flowers can grow and then people can see that, right? And so what we want to do with these tools is to build a structure for the organic discipleship that's happening in your home to grow around. So it's not like, okay, we're just going to do the structure and that's going to be it. We're going to build that, but we want that. We're going to use these as just as tools for the organic growth of discipleship in your home. So that's kind of a good analogy to kind of see it's not only organic and it's not just, well, we have these tools and that's it. So there's going to be a combination of both of them. And what I want to, when I use these tools, what I don't want to do is to add another thing into your life, right? I know that 21st century America, we like to say one of our the things that we like to embrace or the badge of honor that we like to have is that we're so busy, right? I like to, when I come up to a person, be like, hey, how's it going? I mean, like, I want to hear somebody say, man, I just got nothing going on. I'm just so bored, right? Imagine if you heard somebody say that. It'd almost be like, well, that's strange. No, like, it's almost a badge of honor. Oh, I'm just so swamped. I don't know where to go. And I like to challenge. I like to call people's bluff on that. I'll be like, well, have you seen this new TV show? Oh, yeah, I binged watched it the other day. I thought you were so busy. But that's me calling their bluff on how, quote unquote, busy they are. But it's like we pride ourselves to say how busy we are. But anyway, that's me going off on a tangent. What I'm trying to say is what I don't want to do is add something to your already busy life. But how can you be more intentional in the things that you're already doing in life, right? So I'll get into those later, but don't feel like as you're hearing these, like, oh, you're like throwing all this stuff at me. How am I supposed to do any of these in the space? I can look at my calendar. I have no space in my calendar. But there'll be avenues in which you not just are placing it somewhere in between those things, but actually while you're doing those things, there can be family discipleship happening. So it's just being more intentional in those activities or in just your daily life with your children. Let me skip that part. Last thing I'll say before I get out the tools is I don't want you to hear me as I've done all these things perfectly, that I have all, I'm doing all of them, that like I am somehow the epitome of doing everything right. Nope, that's not me. We've tried some of these and some of them have failed, some of them have been successful, some of them I've been lazy and not continued doing. Sometimes it's just different seasons of life. And so I'm a fellow pilgrim on there with you. I'm trying to see these things, I'm trying to instill them into my life as well. So don't look at me as like I've arrived at it. So I'm with you. I'm trying to do these same exact things in my own life. So tools. First tool to give you is an easy one. Modeling. Just model discipleship to your children, right? You can't pass on something that you don't already practice, right? So that's common sense, right? How can you, if I'm a coach of basketball and I've never picked up a basketball, am I gonna be able to coach basketball really well? No. So you're only gonna be passing on something that you're gonna be doing yourself, okay? You're actually gonna be practicing the Christian life yourself to be able to pass on to the kids. And kids, as you know, are very, very perceptive. They can tell genuine faith and non-genuine. When you're just going through the motions, when you're just ticking boxes, they can tell. right? So if you're just like, well, let me do it just so that they can, so they know what discipleship looks like, and you're not actually embracing yourself, they're going to see, well, there's two different dads here. There's one that shows up on Sunday and acts like this, and there's one that's at home, and it's a completely different dude, right? Unfortunately, a lot of pastors have acted that way, and that's how you see. That's why. Have you ever heard the stereotype of the pastor's kid? What's the stereotype of the pastor's kid? Rebellious, troublemaker, you know, all that. Sometimes it's because the pastor is different as he is in front of the congregation as he is at home. And so he sees, well, if this is what the Christian life is, I don't want anything to do with it, right? And so we, I'm not trying to say that Phil's that way, by the way. I'm sure he is not. You guys are hearing like, oh, well, that's why those kids are so... Sorry, Megan, I'm not trying to... So, where was I? All right, so here's a really convicting gauge for you, okay? And this is going to be... I like to pride myself that I step on toes. Well, here's another part of where I'm stepping on toes. If I were to ask your children, man, what's important to your parents? What's an important... What are those things that your parents really value and treasure? What is a priority for your parents? What do you think that they would say? Or if I were to ask them, what's a value of... Well, you're grandma and grandpa. Man, when you think of them, what are you thinking of? What is important to them? So that's a pretty... That could be a pretty convicting gauge. I would hope my kids would say... Well, what's important to them is Jesus. That would be what, that's the legacy that I would want to leave to my kids. And that's what we have to think of. What is the legacy that we are leaving behind to our kids? Is it when they grow up, and maybe you can even say this maybe about your own life, right? And your own home that you grew up in, right? So what was, what marked my childhood? Is it, oh, well, we were so much involved in sports, or what marked it? Was it, we knew all the movies growing up, and it was like we were just like the movie buff people. What is it? What's the legacy that you're leaving behind in your children's life? Is it, man, yeah, it was like we held on to God, and that was what I remember. It was like we were always just, that was the flavor of our family. We were going out and serving people. We were going out and doing different things. So what's that legacy? Now, when I say modeling, when I use that tool as modeling, what I'm not saying is that you have to be perfect, right? Far from it. I'm not proposing that you are some bastion of spirituality, that you're on this pedestal and they're supposed to be looking up to you and you're supposed to be perfect. You should not show any glares. You should not show any struggles because they might just embrace those struggles that you have. That is a myth, and that's actually a lie that the enemy wants to tell you, that you have to be perfect in front of your kids, and if you're not, then they don't know what a perfect godly example is, because they have struggles, and they need to learn how to deal with those struggles. They need to learn what it looks like to repent from sin and turn to Christ. But if they think, oh, well, mom and dad have already arrived, and I haven't got to them yet, and I keep failing, I guess Jesus is not for me. You see how important that is? Show your struggles to your kids. Admit them. Repent in front of them. Say, man, here's where I try to do this regularly. Here's how dad failed again. I'm sorry. I've messed up, and this is why I need Jesus. This is why I'm constantly going back to him and into his righteousness, because it's not my own. And so you're constantly repenting in front of your kids, asking for forgiveness when you have wronged them. Has anybody wronged their kids? Right, so now there is always a way that you can go back and say, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. Because if you don't do that, then you're showing what the gospel is, and that's your own self-righteousness. That's the danger that we can give to our kids when we think that modeling equals I have to be perfect. So, also what I would say is, it's not just about modeling a love for God, like a personal devotion. I think that sometimes when people hear that, it's in their behavior, or even like, well, if I have to model, that means I have to show my kids that I'm reading the Bible every day, and I am praying, and I'm, you know, getting up early, and that's the way that I can model. That could be one way, but that's not the only way to model discipleship to your kids. Because what's an important aspect of discipleship? It's not a trick question. An important aspect is serving one another, right? So how are you modeling loving your neighbor as yourself? How are you modeling a death to self, a denying of yourself, and going out and serving others who may not deserve your love, and you're seeing them, they're seeing you love your enemies, right? They're seeing you clothe your enemies. They're seeing you do that, and it's like, wow, that faith is real, right? They're actually following Jesus into those things. They're not just seeing you love others who love you, right? And they're at the reciprocal love, but they're actually seeing you get down and dirty. They're seeing you wash the feet of others. So model that for the kids, and they say, wow, that's Jesus right there. That's modeling Jesus for them. So I would make a suggestion for you all, just maybe make this tangible and practical. Try to make a list of maybe some inconsistencies in your own life and in your teaching. So what are you teaching to them that you're not living in your own life? And start making a list, start jotting what those things are, and either one, two things. One, change that. So see if you can actually practice what you preach to them. And two, admit to them, man, dad is still working on this. Mom is still working on this. I have problems. Can you help keep me accountable to this? And can you imagine if your own kid was keeping you accountable to something? That hurts the pride a little bit, right? How dare you tell me what to do? You're a kid. I'm the adult here. Well, if you believe that your kids have come to faith and they are believers, they are also your brother and sister in Christ. And they can, and man, there's been times where my kids have said, Dad, you're not supposed to be doing that. And it's like, I could lash out at you and say, how dare you tell me what to do? I'm your parent. I'm your dad. Or I could say, you're right. You're right. I'm sorry. And here's why I need Jesus. So please keep pointing that out, because I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to change in that area. So it's hard. That's again, denying yourself and taking up your cross. That's again where your pride gets hurt. But what a great way to model humility in front of your kids. Right? Second tool. Wow, this is going really fast. I should speed up. Second tool, so modeling, second tool is just family worship, family devotions, family prayer, whatever you want to call that, where there's a specific time out of the day, out of the week, or whatever, where you're going to rally your family together, and you're going to pray together as a family, right? You are going to read the Bible together. You're going to do whatever. So family devotions, family discipleship, that's become a, that was really weird. That's become a buzzword. And it's becoming really heightened these days. And there, you can find all kinds of books out there and resources to help you with family worship. I appreciate those sometimes. I think some of those authors, they go on the law side where they're like, if you don't do this, you're not a Christian. And it's like, calm down, right? It's a good practice. It's a tool, right? It's a trellis. There's nothing, again, we looked at the scriptures. There's nothing in there that says you have to do family worship, right? That's a cultural thing. So let's not go beyond what scripture said and like start creating traditions of men and start to say, well, if we just do that, that's now we're obeying God. Well, it's one application of teaching and instructing your kids and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But what is family discipleship? Family worship. It's nothing more. It's nothing novel. It's just kind of mimicking what we do on a Sunday morning, right? Some authors like to call it's a little church, right? Your home is like a mini church, that of what a Sunday service looks like. So, three elements that I think are important to if you want to start doing family worship is read, pray, and sing, or read, sing, pray. So, read, sing, and pray. So, if you want to read scripture, read from the Bible. Now, I say from the Bible because I do think it's important that a lot of times we use like children's storybook Bibles and we kind of have children's Bible that kind of summarize the story, which is all fine and good. But I think also even at a young age that they're hearing actual words from this and it might not make any sense to them. That's where you read it and then we spend some time talking about it and engaging with them. But I still think it's important that they actually hear from a young age that this is the foundation and this is God's holy word that we are bringing to our family. So reading this is going to be important. And asking a lot of questions, engaging. So if you just read it, like, okay, let me just read, you know, Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 23. And you just read it and say, okay, now let's pray. Actually start engaging with them, ask questions, again, depending upon their age and their interaction level. What can you do? For a season, we actually, when our kids were a lot younger, we acted out the stories. We'd make characters and we'd make actors and, you know, we'd say, okay, now you're Moses and you three are the people of Israel and now let's pretend like you're parting the Red Sea, you know, that kind of stuff. And they enjoyed it. They kind of got into it and they were like, this is, and that helped make it stick because you're making it tangible, right? Now, at the same time, I'm not only doing that, but we read the story. Now we say, okay, now let's see if we can act it out. How many of you guys understood that? And sometimes I would have them play director. All right, so you be the director and tell what they need to be doing in the story, how well you've listened. Stop every few verses and start asking questions, how much they're engaging with the content and that kind of thing. So read, sing, songs. Well, what songs should we sing? I suggest singing songs that we sing on Sunday morning, right? Some of you might sing, you know, little kid song, Father Abraham had many sons. That's fine. Lord's Army. Have you guys remember that song? I'm in the Lord's Army. Yes, sir. Right? Those are all fine and good. But I would also encourage some of the like hymns that we sing on Sunday morning or other ones that actually have deep, rich meaning to the songs. Now you might say, well, they won't understand it all that. I didn't understand. Even sitting here as a little boy, I never understood any of those words that I used to sing week in, week out. But then when I got into my late teens, early 20s, and I would hear those songs again, I'm like, wow, that's what that said? That's amazing, right? But I had the songs already memorized in my head so that when I was going through a hard time, it was like, I've already memorized that song. You know, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. I've got that memorized. Not because like I treasured the words when I was 9 years old. No, because that's just a melody. And then it instilled in me and gave me a foundation for later in life that it's like it's stuck. And now I can understand those. You want to hear a really cool story? I'm going off tangent, but I think it's okay. There was, you know, in the Soviet Union, the former USSR, it was very strict. So there was a high persecution there. They couldn't have Bibles, they couldn't meet, and you know, all that. And there was a guy who went and interviewed some of these people that were there, and they said, they were kind of retelling and retelling their testimonies from back in old USSR. And they said one time as youth, they got together in Moscow. There was like several hundred students that got together, and it was very, very difficult because it was they could have been busted up, but they took the risks and they met together. And they at that conference, at that meeting, they said, how much of the Bible can we put together? And they actually went into smaller groups and they were able, by memory, have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just reproduced from memory. They had over 700 songs memorized, again, from memory. Now, why is that? Because they didn't have it in front of them, and their families, like that's what they held on to, that's what they treasured, because they were going through such hard persecution. Now, these students had 700 songs memorized. I think that's a legacy that I don't want to leave behind my kids. Like, how many songs can I get them to memorize so that when they're later in life, they can go through the struggles, they can go through the hard times, and they got, oh yeah, man, my living hope. You know, I'm a terrible singer, so I'm sorry for my little soloist here. But even if they're a terrible singer, they've got that tune in their mind, and It's just, it's an anchor for them as they go through that. So you don't have to be a great singer. We're terrible. We don't even have to use music, like, you know, instruments. We don't. You should hear, oh man, you should hear our family worships and the singing. It's just, it is atrocious. But it's great. I love it because we love singing. I love songs and my kids love singing. Sometimes they dance around in front and, you know, it's a great time for us. And there's no shame in that. So don't feel like, oh, well, if I was a good singer, then I would do that. There's no shame in that. It's just your family, right? They all know you. They all love you. And so it's okay. Just make a fool out of yourself. Fools for Christ, right? And again, one of the songs, Sunday morning, ask Mandy what they sing downstairs. Did you know that downstairs, before they go to their classes, they sing songs? Are you guys aware of that? So if you know that, so what songs are they singing? How can you practice those at home? How can you do those throughout the week? Sing VBS songs. They love the VBS songs. We still have songs that we sing from like 4 years ago VBS. It's crazy. But it has some good words and some good lyrics to them. So use that. So read, sing, pray. So pray with your kids. Doesn't matter who prays. A lot of times I pray. Sometimes that kid wants to volunteer and they want to pray. Encourage that. Teach them how to pray, right? Teach them what that looks like. And so model that for your kids and then have them start doing that. I would also encourage you, don't just pray for yourself, right? Don't just pray for you and your family, but even start instilling into them that we're going to be praying for our church family. We're going to be praying for our community. We're going to be praying for needs around the world of what's going on. So have a vision of your family even beyond yourself. That's like, hey, let's get out of our little cocoon here and see that other people have needs and let your family join in on that. Use Psalms. Use the Lord's Prayer. If you're like lost, use the Lord's Prayer. I use that almost every morning then with our kids. I use the Lord's Prayer as a form. Not, I don't like mechanically read that or pray that, but just as a format for me, right? Okay, so we pray that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that look like? And you do that right now in the kids' schools. Can you make the kingdom come in the schools with them, with daddy and mommy and their day throughout the day? We want your will to be done in our lives. And would you give us our daily bread? Would you give us our provisions? And would you keep us from temptation? So it's like I'm praying that as a template for me and for our family. And so if you're like, I don't know what to pray every day, just pray that. It's the Lord's Prayer. That's how he taught his disciples to pray. So let's not try to think of something novel, but use that.
Can I add something?
Yeah.
We have two tools available, the church prayer calendar,
mm-hmm.
and the Voice of the Martyrs has their calendar. So it's pretty specific on daily prayer.
So we have two, he's saying we have two tools. We have the church prayer calendar, which here's a shameless plug. If you don't have one, there's still some more in the information desk. Where every day they give you something to pray for. And then two, Voice of the Martyrs, they also have a calendar to pray for a different country every day and a little blurb on what the need is of that country. It's a tool that our family uses. I'm sure that many of you already do that, but that's another way for you to pray more outside of yourself and outside the needs of your family. Thanks, Mike. So there's no written rules on what family discipleship looks like. It could be daily, it could be weekly, it could be monthly. The best times of where you're like, when can I do that? It could be bedtimes, it could be meal times, it could be before school, it could be Sunday lunch, it could be Saturday dinner, it could be Saturday mornings, you know, whatever that looks like in your season of life for your family. Here's some advice on, I've been doing family worship for many years now, and just some advice from my side. It's the ABCs to keep in mind on family worship. A, be adaptable. So be adaptable. You have to be flexible on how you do this, because there's going to be different ages, different seasons. It cannot be looked the same for 18 years of your life. It won't do that. And if you think that it has to be a certain way, a certain time, a certain curriculum, it's going to be frustrating for you. So just be adaptable. Change up forms, change up the atmosphere sometimes, like doing different times of the day, like the halftime of a game or something like that. Or when you're on a walk, do it then. When you're on the road. There's some times where we've done it on the road in between places because we're just, like I said, people are busy, right? And it could just be, hey, we have a 20-minute commute from here to there. Hey, let's read. Let's have, you know, whoever is not driving in the whatever parent's not driving in the passenger seat, they open up their phone on the Bible or the Bible on their phone, and they read a passage, and then we can pray in the car, and we can sing. We can actually turn on the radio and sing a song, whatever is on the radio, on the CD, right? And so there could be a numerous ways or times in which you can do that. So be adaptable, be brief. No more than 10 or 15 minutes is really all you need. The one of the misconceptions is that you can see, oh, wow, I've got to do this for like an hour. I have to like preach a 45-minute sermon, and we have to like sing four songs, and you said it has to be like, you know, Sunday morning service, and we have to like, you know, pray for 5 minutes. Just 10 minutes is really all you need. 5 minutes of reading the scripture, one song, and, you know, a 1 or 2 minute prayer for the needs. So just make it brief, so you're not frustrating your kids, you're not provoking them to anger, and those kind of things. Make it age appropriate. Don't belabor a 3-year-old, and don't insult a 15-year-old. If that makes sense, that maybe could be in the adaptable phase. But if you're like talking as if you would to a student and he's 3, it's going to be frustrating. And if you're talking to your student like you were when he was like 3 still, it's going to be like insulting to him, like, yeah, of course I know. Like, who died on the cross for your sins? Jesus. Okay, yeah, I know that. So don't insult them, right, or her. So keep it adaptable for them. Okay, so adaptable, make it brief, and be consistent. Be consistent on it. That is probably one of the most hardest things to do, is to be consistent. If you're like talking, well, I gotta do it every day, and then you miss like 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 2 months, you know, that's okay. We'll talk about maybe the excuses next week. But just try to make it consistent. If it's 10 minutes a day, make it 10 minutes a day. If you're gonna do it weekly, right? Just try to make it where it's a regular rhythm in your life, or else it's gonna be really frustrating if it's like hit or miss, here, there, everywhere. It's gonna be really hard to get back into it every time. So adaptable, brief, and consistent. All right, so another tool, I'll kind of run through these last tools pretty fast. So first was modeling family worship, and then the next one is to memorize or catechize. Use memorization as a great family discipleship tool. I often hear the older generation bemoan the fact that we don't have Awana anymore, and our kids aren't memorizing scripture. That's a myth. They are memorizing scripture downstairs. They have like Jandy. Every class downstairs has Bible verses that they're given throughout the week. Every Wednesday night, they're given Bible verses to take home and memorize. The question is are we using it? Right? So you might say, well, our kids aren't memorizing anything. Well, it's because we're not actually utilizing the tools that we've actually been given downstairs. So, you know, at least in the grade school, 2 through 5, they actually have a booklet that is given to them of verses to memorize. And you can work on that throughout the week. Like, that's not like a rule. They can only do that on Sundays. So you can work on that. It can be part of your family worship time. We've had seasons like that before. We've spent 2 or 3 minutes kind of going over the same verse several days in a row to keep them sharp. Remember 2 Timothy, when he said that you remember the sacred writings that were there from your childhood? So that there was memorization even from Lois and Eunice on to Timothy. So memorization was definitely there. And you might think, well, my kids just can't memorize. You do realize that they're doing it at school every day. They're memorizing things at school. So don't insult your child that they can't do it. Or don't let them play you like, I can't do it, Mommy, Daddy, it's too hard. No, you're doing it at school, you just don't want to do it here, right? So they're playing you. They can do it, right? So I understand, give grace to those. It is a struggle for some, but also don't be played, right? You can work on that. They're doing it at school. They're smarter than they make themselves out to be sometimes. And also, I would say that Another, I'm getting onto the excuses. Maybe I should say this, but I'll just say it very brief. Memorization for like scripture memorization and catechizing is not just for homeschooled kids, right? It's easy to say, well, if I was homeschooling them, then it would be a lot easier. No, you don't get a pass just because you don't homeschool, right? That's for next week, but I just put that out there right now. Fourth tool that we can use is using the church calendar. Now, by church calendar, I don't mean the prayer calendar. I'm talking about the calendar of what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. So Advent, have you heard of Advent? So the celebrating the 4 or 5 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And people have Advent calendars, you know, the Advent wreath, you know, with the candles and all that. Use those things. Use those just natural rhythms in the life of the church. Use Advent. Use the Passion Week. So you know what Passion Week is? It's the week that leads up to Easter, that starts on Palm Sunday and then throughout that whole week. Use Lent. Oof, that's controversy. I know we're not Catholics, I realize that, but it's still okay, right? There's nothing wrong with saying for 40 days we are going to focus on the cross and resurrection. I don't think that that's a bad thing, right? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, so Lent is a good thing. Let's just not take it to the extreme that it's like some kind of a salvific thing. It's like some kind of good work. It'll save our kids. But use some of these church calendar things. Fifth, serve together as a family. So don't think that, okay, service, like if I'm serving the community, this is just dad and mom's project. But serve together as a family. Julie, can you speak a little bit of what we've done as a family on serving the community? Or serving together as a family?
Yeah, I think like the...
Can you come up and I can give you the mic so I don't have to repeat what you say.
Probably the first thing that comes to my mind when our kids were really small was the school that we were involved in India, Emmanuel Public School. And like we would go there as a family, all of us, and like Luke and I might be teaching and the kids would get to play with the other kids at, you know, at recess or do whatever. But it was like, we're all gonna go together. They were probably a blessing on more fronts than we were to like the other kids and the teachers and things. And then even like at our gatherings, we had a lot of gatherings in India, like at our house, and to involve the kids in that, where they, to the point where they would get excited, like when people were coming over, it's like, okay, Sam, you're going to pass out the desserts and, you know, you're going to do this or that. Just different things like that where they felt like they were a part. And then just now letting them like bake stuff and pass it out, or when we have people over for things, like I think I hope it's never felt like mom and dad are doing this and we're gonna go up in our rooms and play, or we're gonna, you know, I think it's always been something that we'll kind of plan together and we'll talk about and they'll have their specific things. And I think that's where it can not feel like extra things you have to do, but like what are you already as a family doing with your kids that you can find a way to make it an outlet for somebody else as well.
Yeah, thanks. Does that make sense? Some good tools there. Thanks, Julie. Sixth, consider having a family slogan or like a culture that you instill in your family. Maybe something that you say every day, like a mission statement for your family. This sounds like, man, now you're getting deep into the tools. I think it's good. I think it's a good tool to have. For us, we kind of pray the same thing. I kind of pray the same thing every morning. It's, Lord, would you open our eyes to see who we can love today? Where we can share the love of Christ today? Who we can speak the gospel to today? So that's kind of become our family mantra. Like, who is it going to be today that we're going to just share the love of Christ, either in service or in word or whatever that looks like? Open up our eyes to see that and put somebody in our path today where we can do that. So that's kind of our family mantra. Maybe you guys can instill something like that in your own home of what that looks like to do. It could be when we are weak, you are strong. When we are weak, Christ is stronger. Something like that. It could be in everything we do, we honor and love God with everything we have. I would say be careful not to make it a something that's convenient for you. So like our family slogan is going to be no grumbling and complaining. Our family slogan is going to be honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right, right? So don't make it just convenient for you, but something that you can also embrace for yourself, right? It's something that's not just for the kids, but it's also like for mom and dad and everybody included. Seventh tool that you could use is to use the bookstore. So in the information desk, there is a cart with books on it that the elders have recommended. And there is story Bibles, there is family worship guides, there are just different aspects like that. There are beginner Bibles, there is Bible studies that you can actually do with your student. There's a book in there that says how to do one-to-one Bible study with your children. So how to do Bible study with your kids. So that's kind of what we've been talking about. So there are resources that we have back there that you can use that have been sitting there for years. So I know that you guys aren't using it, but use it. And it's for grandparents as well, right? So grab those things, grab some of those resources, and read them to your grandkids. Eighth, find an older person that your child would feel comfortable with to mentor. So like I said, we have a community here. It's not just your responsibility. It is your responsibility, but we also can come alongside you and serve you by saying, hey, here's a community that can pass on the faith also to your children. Because there are things, at least when your kids get older, that they don't want to share with their parents, but they're comfortable sharing with maybe a mentor or someone older that they're friends with, and they can share struggles with a little bit easier. So make avenues, make open doors for that, and encourage your child for that, or go out and seek that out for your kid and say, hey, would you mind just taking my kid out for donuts or something like that sometime? And just kind of encourage that with your kid is a good tool to use. And then last but not least, use the everyday parts of life. The everyday moments, use every opportunity to make it a teaching opportunity. Whatever that looks like for you and for your family. I know there are times, that there was a testimony that I heard from one of the missionaries that I trained, and she said for her, it was, she got an A minus in her class one time when she was like in junior high or high school, and she was just crushed. She was broken because she got an A minus. Right? She was one of those type of people, and you guys are laughing because maybe some of you are like that, I don't know. But she was crushed, and she went and talked to her mom like, I got an A minus. And that was the moment that God decided to save her, because her mom used that as a teaching opportunity to say, you know what, you're not perfect, and neither am I, and that's why we need Jesus. And that's, it was that night that she decided to give her life to Christ, and God decided to save her through that. And so it was an everyday moment, right? There wasn't like in a time of family discipleship, a family worship. It wasn't like, you know, some organized thing, but it was just like in the everyday moments of life. We're gonna try to redeem those for gospel conversations. So does anybody have any questions on any of those? Anybody have any excuses why they can't do them? Good, because we're going to talk about that next week. So there are, I mean, I say excuses, but there might be like legitimate objections. Like, I mean, it's hard for me to do this. So we'll talk about some of those. We'll deal with some of that. And I have my own excuses, so I'm with you there. There's some things that are a struggle and a hard thing for me. So we'll walk through that together, and that'll be next week. So. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Father, as As I said last week, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. And so, Father, you have called us to this important task of discipling our kids and passing on the faith to them. And so we want to take up that responsibility, but we are weak, we are frail, and sometimes we just don't know what to do. So would you train our hands? Would you equip us for this task? Would you use some of these tools in our lives? Would you allow us to mess up in front of our kids and give us the humility to repent in front of them? And would you use all these things, all these tools? We just want to use them to honor you. And we just ask that you would use them to make the calling and election sure in our kids' lives. We want you to save them. We want you to redeem them. We want you to call them your own. And that would be our greatest joy. And so we can't do that heart change. Only you can. So we're asking you to do that right now in this moment. We are interceding on behalf of our kids. Would you save them? And would you use us just as unworthy servants in this kingdom, as servants for your glory and for your honor? So we pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen.